Now let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. The fifth chapter of Matthew is the beginning of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. This is the longest sermon that we have that Jesus preached. It extends through Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus preached this sermon up in Capernaum on a hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful sight, and you can have a whole bunch of people sitting there, and your voice just travels. The acoustics are really unique there. You can speak and thousands of people can hear you without having a public address system. And so there's this message that Jesus taught, just explaining how things are in his world. Here is what kingdom living looks like. Here is what matters to me. And throughout this year, as we are looking at the sayings of Jesus, there'll be several things in the Sermon on the Mount that we will look at. But the verses that we will be looking at this morning, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. And so you can look at that and we'll see what Jesus has to say. I'm really enjoying what we're doing this year by just going through the sayings of Jesus. I can't imagine anything more important in the whole Bible than to hear what Jesus has to say. And so it's been interesting so far, and I hope it'll continue to be helpful for you as we sit at the feet of Jesus and hear what he has to say. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is interesting and challenging from several angles and for several reasons. This is really unique in Scripture. You know, Jesus had a lot of sayings where he said, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. But Jesus at one point said, I am the light of the world. But with any of those other I am statements, he never then turns around and says, you are the way, the truth, and the life. Unless you believe who you are, you'll die in your sins. But in this case, Jesus pronounces, I am the light of the world, and by the way, so are you. You are the light of the world. And so this is unique. I can't think of any other place where Jesus talks about him being something and then saying, and you are it. Jesus at one point says, as long as I am with you, I am the light of the world. And that makes it even more interesting because he's saying, I'm the light of the world while I'm here, but when I go back to heaven, you're going to have to be the light of the world. And so this gets to the very core of what we are called to as people who follow Jesus and call ourselves Christians. A good way to describe what we are is that we are the light of the world. Now, he doesn't say, I want you to be the light of the world. It's not a command to be the light. It's a statement. You already are. If you are in relationship with God through Jesus, you are the light of the world. So, the light. We would tend to look at the light and say, oh, a light is something that shows people something that they couldn't see otherwise. And that's certainly, if you're looking at light metaphorically, that would probably be helpful. A light helps us to see things we can't see otherwise. But Jesus, when he talks about light and when the authors of Scripture talk about light, they use it as a much more powerful metaphor than just that. Because they tie it in with life itself. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, people who follow me won't walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. It's like they will discover life in a way that they couldn't otherwise. Remember in John chapter 1, John began to tell the story of Jesus from a heavenly initial perspective. And he started out and he said, in the beginning, just like Genesis says, in the beginning God created. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, the communication. And the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And then he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he continues the extended metaphor. He says, the light shined in darkness. The darkness couldn't overcome it. And then he says, there's a guy named John. He wasn't the light, but he came to bear witness of the light. That was the true light that lights everyone who comes into the world. See, when he talks about being the light, he's reflecting on the way that Jesus comes along and shows what life can be. Jesus said that he came in order to give an abundant life, in order to help people who put their faith in him to do life right. To do life in a way that works, to do life in a way that makes a statement. And so, when he tells us that we are the light of the world, what he's saying is, you are the ones who are able to show what life can be when you are in relationship with my Father through me. And that's a pretty heavy thing, to be the ticket to life for people. But the reality is, and if you think about it, how did you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ yourself? There are some exceptions, but for most of us, someone showed us what life could be, and we were drawn to that. Maybe it was our parents, maybe it was a friend, maybe it was somebody we met, maybe it was somebody we saw on TV or whatever, but at some point, people come to Jesus because they see what he does in someone's life. And it's like it's lighting up. It's like, wow, this works. They see your good works, meaning they see that life works for you, that you're living a life that's unique and distinct and just soaring in terms of potential. Now, again, he doesn't say, be the light. He says you are. Because if you've accepted Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you. And you have everything that you need, the scriptures say, for life and godliness. You're not lacking anything. But here's the deal. His warning is, and he uses the picture of a city that's set on a hill. He says, when you see a city on top of a hill, you can see it from a long ways away. And in their culture, when you go to Israel, most of the cities are built on hills. They call them tells. But the reason they're built on hills, when a city is destroyed, they just pile it up and build it on something else. They want it to be in the right location. The thing is, the more a city has been destroyed from an earthquake or a war or whatever, the higher the city. And Israel is not an area with a whole bunch of mountains. And so these cities, you can, when you're out there in the dark, in the wilderness, you can see the various lights, and it's like your GPS, so that you can know where you are. You can get oriented. So he uses that as a part of an illustration. But then the real warning that he is giving and the real nature of the commandment that he's giving is hinted at when he says in verse 15, you don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but you stick it on a lampstand so that it can give light to all in the house. So here's the thing. You, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you have light. You have the capacity to live your life in such a way that it leads people to God. You know, he says that the way your life works will end up bringing glory to God. The term to glorify God means to let people see how amazing God is. For us, the way we live, to make God look good just by the way that we function, to make people go, wow, that attracts me. I would like to have that life. But the hindrance is when we put a basket over the light. People can't see it. People can't see the light that we are. The very definition of who we are becomes obscured for some reason. So if we're looking at what Jesus says here, we need to ask ourselves, what is the basket that keeps the light from shining? What is it that holds us back? And I think there are a number of different things that we can consider and look at. You know, one of the things, the obvious things, is if the way you live your life is supposed to produce light and shine that light forth, if you're not living your life the way God wants you to, that's definitely going to be a basket over your light. People aren't going to be able to see who you really are inside because it's not reflected on the outside, right? I mean, and a lot of people totally misunderstand the concept of sin. And so it's like, oh no, let's not talk about sin. I brought my non-Christian friend here and I don't want them being offended. There's nothing to be offended about by what the Bible teaches about sin if we understand what it really is. And all sin is that God says, I know how your life can be best. There are certain things that you can do that will mess your life up. So don't do those things. The life that he wants to produce for us and in us and through us is a life where we start doing things his way. And so if we say, I am going to live my life my way, and I'm not going to listen to anything that God says, he'll still love you. If you've put your faith in him, you'll still be saved. You'll still go to heaven. But God didn't save you just to take you to heaven. He saved you so that he could bless you, so that he could bless your life and then bless others through your life. So obviously, and we all sin. We all do. But the more we live our lives at less than his greatest potential for us, the more we allow ourselves to just let sin be the rule in our lives, then the light becomes obscured. The basket begins to lower. Because God doesn't bless you because you make choices to go against him. It's not that he goes, oh, you sinned this week, so I'm not going to bless you. No. You know, he has certain things that he tells you, for instance, about how to live in a family. And so if this week husband and wife are loving each other and making adjustments to each other, honoring and appreciating each other and blessing each other, then their life's going to be great in that area. If you don't do that, if you are a jerk to your spouse, if you're nagging your spouse, ignoring your spouse, being cruel to your spouse, guess what? Your light doesn't shine as much. You still have the light, but you're dropping a basket over it because you're not letting God do what he wants to do in your life. If you ignore your kids and you just like, I've had it with them, well, do you think your life's going to be as good as if you have a great relationship with your kids? Do you think your life's going to be as rich? Do you think people are going to look at you and go, well, I'd like to be like that, where finally my kids hate me and I can just do whatever I want? Ah, the empty nest. You know, no. If you want the life that everyone will admire, a part of that is, okay, do things his way. The word sin in the Greek is a word hamartia. You don't need to remember that or write it down, but let me break it down for you so you understand it. I think few people understand this. The word martos in the Greek is a word that refers to your destiny. And if you put the ha in front of it, or really the A with a breathing mark, what you do is you say not destiny. So we say hamartia in a sense means to miss the mark, but the mark is the life that you can have. And if you do things that circumvent the life that God wants to give you, that's sin. And when we live our lives falling so obviously short of the ideal that God has in mind for us, we don't live up to his potential, and the basket drops. And so the problem is, the basket's kind of going up and down a lot. But do I understand that the more that I can do things His way, the further my light can shine and extend? And so that can be something that holds people back. Another thing that can hold people back is if they don't make the connection between who they are and who God is. So if you can be a really nice person, but you never let people know that you follow Jesus, then of course that they don't really see the light. They think you're, you know, yeah, you're the light. You've got it down, but they don't think that there's any way that they can find that themselves. There are a lot of people who put a basket over themselves just because they're shy. Just because they're like, they don't want any attention. Some people, and I tend to be a shy person, and so if I'm in a group of people, I'd just as soon not be noticed. I'm not someone who likes, you know, it's funny, I stand on a stage every week, but but sometimes just the fact that we're shy causes us to just cover up, to not say much, to not let people see us. Sometimes it's a genuine modesty. This whole thing of let people see your good works so that they can glorify God, that contradicts a mentality that a lot of time I think we indoctrinate people toward. We make them think, don't, everything you do needs to be anonymous. You don't want anyone to see what you're doing. And so we have this philosophy that says anything that you do good, it should be, no one should see it. I see this. It's kind of funny. I get a kick out of it. Sometimes when people come up and they want to thank you for the fact that God used you, or they want to say, oh, that was a great message or whatever. So there are certain people who come up and they go, Dave, that was a great message. It was life-changing. Now, I know it wasn't you. I know it's only God. I don't want to puff you up. I don't want you to get a big head. And I'm like, shut up. Then don't even say anything. I'm not going to get a big head. Trust me, the guy behind you is going to puncture it anyway. So, but it's like, we're so tripped out in terms of like, oh, nobody can see me. Do you get what Jesus is saying here? People should see you. They should notice. There should be things that we do that jump out at people and they go, wow, life is working for this person. This person is achieving a level of life that I would like to have myself. And as long as that connection is made to God, they will believe in God. They will glorify God. They will be drawn to God. But if you feel like, oh, I need to do everything anonymously, you're misunderstanding a lot of what the scripture says. If people don't see us doing good, doing well, then how are they supposed to glorify God who says, you're the light, when you do this right, people will notice and they'll glorify me, and that's what I want you to do. That's your calling. But some of us just like, no, I'll do this anonymously. There's a place for doing things anonymously for people, but what is their conclusion supposed to be? How are they supposed to know? If you go over and mow your neighbor's lawn, anyone would appreciate having their lawn mowed. But if you do that and they don't know who did it, it's kind of cool for you, but how are they supposed to see God through it? Are they going to go, I bet it was some Christian who did this. No, if a Christian did it, they're probably going to be kind of surprised. They're going to go, wow, I thought you were religious. I didn't think you'd hang out with me. Now, another reason why we drop the basket over our light, and I think it's frankly because of fear. Not just fear of what people think, but I think that we are afraid to do what God has called us to do. Now, get this. God has never told us to protect ourselves from the world and from sinners. God has never told us, you make yourself as safe as you can be. He doesn't teach isolation. He doesn't even teach separation. What God teaches is infiltration. We are here as spies to reach out into the world to make contact in every way that we possibly can with people who don't know Jesus so that they can see his light in us and they can see that God is good. But I think a lot of times today, Christians live their lives just trying to not be affected. We act like sin is contagious. And so as a result, what we do is all of our friends are Christians, of course, because we don't want to hang out with people from the world. I mean, I could invite some friends over for the Super Bowl, but what if they brought beer? And they wouldn't even want to be at my house with no beer. Well, I mean, really, is that the way you want to live your life? And then you go, boy, you know, it's a bummer. I have to go work out in the world. But thank God, there's a couple Christians at my work. And so every day we get together and have a Bible study at lunch. Okay. I mean, I'm not against that. But I'm thinking, can you be more of a light hanging out with Christians and being exclusive? Or maybe sometime God wants you to have lunch with somebody who doesn't know Jesus so you can let your light shine. This is the only reason God has left us here. Everything else we do. Having a Bible study with Christians is great, but you can do that for all of eternity. Getting together and fellowshipping, getting together and worshiping, getting together and sharing about what God's doing in your life, all that's awesome. And I encourage everyone to get in home fellowships and things like that. But you know what? You can have the best home fellowship in the world, and it's going to look pathetic compared to the way we spend eternity with Jesus Christ. There's only one thing really valuable that we can do now that we won't be able to do in heaven. And that is the reason why you accepted the Lord and didn't just get taken to heaven immediately. And that is, you have an opportunity to let your light shine. But if you put this basket of protection around yourself and you insulate yourself from the world, that's the world that you're called to reach. Those are the people that Jesus wants them to know him because they know you and they go, wow, you're different. The biggest attack on Jesus came from religious people. And you know what their criticism of Jesus was? Look at him. He's a friend of sinners. Remember when the lady who was a sleazy woman came and anointed his feet with expensive ointment and was there crying? And what did the Pharisee Simon say at that point? He goes, if Jesus knew the kind of woman she is, he would never let her be kissing his feet. And Jesus just addressed him. And he asked him a good question. He said, well, who do you think loves more, a person who's been forgiven of much or a person who's been forgiven of little? Jesus made the point all the time. You better believe I'm a friend of sinners because I came for sinners. I didn't come for people who are well. If you're totally fine with your religion, I don't want to rock your boat. Keep your religion. But I came to be a friend of sinners. Now, if Jesus did that, don't you think he wants us to be that? And frankly, it's convicting to me that very few people have accused me of being a friend of sinners. I get accused of plenty of stuff. But a friend of sinners? Not so much. So, you know, every year when there's a harvest crusade, it's like, oh, pray about what non-Christians you can bring. And we go, and then we go, pray about bringing your non-Christian friends to church and letting them hear the gospel. Yeah, I don't really have any non-Christian friends. In fact, the people who are pretty new Christians still have a bunch of non-Christian friends. But what we teach them is you need to dump your non-Christian friends and you need to come and just be safe with us. Now, I know I'm going to step on some toes by what I say right now, and please just accept it in the spirit in which I'm saying it. I think a lot of times we as parents believe that our biggest role and responsibility is to protect our children. And so we teach them an isolationism. Now, I mean, I worked for 25 years running a Christian school, and I loved most minutes of it. I really did. It was great. I love Christian education. I've had a lot of friends who homeschool, and some of them have great experiences with it. I have other friends who have kids in public school. I have friends who teach in public school who are Christians. And so I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad about what their choices are, but I would want you to consider, why do we make the choices that we make? And I'm afraid a lot of times people will go, I would never put my kids in a government school. I would never put them in a public school because they will get eaten alive. Is that what you get from Let Your Light Shine? You go, well, that's not for kids. Are you kidding me, man? Kids shine a light like adults could never dream of. They just naturally, they have this relationship with the Lord, and they go tell the neighbor kids, hey, have you ever accepted Jesus? You really want to stop that? I wouldn't. I would want to do whatever God tells me to do. So please, whatever decision you would make about your kids' education, listen to God and do it. But I know from being at a Christian school for a long time, the best Christian school that I know of in the world, people would send their kids there because they thought they were safe. But they weren't safe. Kids get alcohol at a Christian school. They get drugs at a Christian school. They learn about pornography at a Christian school. The problem with a Christian school is everybody's a Christian, so no one really stands out. But I get why there's that attraction, but what I'm questioning is, are we convincing ourselves that we can do something that it's impossible to do? And I think that there's a lot of teaching that gives you the idea that if you do things right, your kids are automatically going to love God. I mean, that's sometimes we explicitly say it. There's one ministry that used to be real popular, not so much nowadays, but they taught that if you start doing their curriculum before your kid's born, and then you continue to program your kids with their indoctrination, that 100% of those kids continue their walk with God. Now, you might be able to brainwash them so they'll continue going to church, but I think it's a misunderstanding and a dangerous one as well. Here's why. Can you make your children become Christians? Here's the problem. God created two people who were perfectly innocent and absolutely protected. They lived in a perfect environment in the Garden of Eden, and they had the perfect Father, God, raising them. And they both rebelled against him and went against him. See, you cannot take away from your kids the need that they have to find their own connection and relationship with God. I get things in the mail every week from alarmists who are saying, the church is in big trouble because, and they have the statistics, you know, 70% of the kids who grow up in the church, when they get into college, they leave their faith. So we need to change the way we do youth group. We need to have a stronger college program. We need to train them more in apologetics and all that kind of stuff. Wait a minute. God loves the world. Jesus died for the world. Most people reject him. Do you really believe that you can prevent your child from having the freedom that God gives them? And I can tell you, it's so exciting when you give them that freedom and they choose to walk with God. Now, you might go, but wait a minute. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is not an exhortation to behaviorism, that you can determine the spiritual future of your kids. What that verse really means in context is if you faithfully train up your children, they will never escape the influence, the godly influence that you've placed within them. You could translate it, they won't be able to get away from it. chase them. Some of you, no, you walked away from God. And those things that you heard about him just continued in the back of your mind and haunted you. But you have to find your own walk. Now, if our primary job and responsibility is to be this kind of a light, then are we short-circuiting it? Are we dropping the bushel basket by giving up those connections that could allow us to see people's lives changed by seeing how it works within us? I'm just not sure that we've bought into the best approach when everything that we do is Christian. All of our businesses are Christian. All of our activities are Christian. All our music is Christian. All of our friends are Christians. How in the world are we supposed to be a light that people can see if everybody who sees our light is all huddled under our bushel? And I think that, you know, the Christian culture, the Christian ghetto, tends to be a place where we're like a football team. Sorry, another football reference on Super Bowl Sunday, but we're like a football team that stays in a perpetual huddle. We're always like, okay, let's talk, and whoop, you know, time is up. Okay, now we have more time to huddle. And we're always talking about those guys out there. Listen, we are here to score points for Jesus. We are here to knock heads with the opposition. We're here to rub in the face of the devil the opportunity that we have to rescue people from him. That won't happen in a huddle. That won't happen if you don't have non-Christian friends. There have been several times when I've been ripped off by Christian businessmen. So I kind of have a policy, nothing against any of you, but I just don't do business with Christians anymore. Because I expect them. They come in, they do the bro thing, and then it's like, we had one guy who, oh yeah, he's right on Christian and everything, and we gave him a couple $1,000 to fix our granite countertop, and he's disappeared. I got a hold of him on the phone, and he was like, well, you know, going, I don't know, and now he won't return our calls. And I'm not like whining about $2,000. Because I paid a lot more than that for classes in school that taught me a lot less than that. So to me, the tuition was valuable. But at the same time, when I finally get a granite guy, maybe he's a guy who's a non-Christian and I can be a light to him. All I was an easy mark for this guy, and I won't give you the name of his business. It's tempting. But what would our life look like if we said, I am here to infiltrate the world. I am here to contact as many people as I can with the light of the gospel. I want people who don't know Jesus to look at how I live and go, wow, that's amazing. And it's not hard to just let people know. You know, they see, wow, you're a really responsible business person. And they know, and you go, yeah, hey, I'm going to church this week, and I have, you know, I'll pray for you. And they're like, oh, a Christian. And they're interested. I remember one time, I'm a police chaplain, and sometimes it gets to be a drudgery because it seems like they always call at the wrong time. But it was a Sunday afternoon, and I got a call of a suicide down on the peninsula in Newport. And I went, I was tired, you know, after three services, and I'm just like, oh. And I go down there, and I'm praying, God, please give me an opportunity to share your love. And I did get an opportunity to share love. These people were a mess. Their dad's upstairs. And before the coroner got there, they each wanted to go up and see their father's body and kind of pay their last respects. And so I offered to take them up one at a time. And I would go up and I would just pray quietly while they said what they needed to say and everything. But it was exhausting. And these people, you could tell they didn't know God. And their next door neighbor was a high-powered attorney, real famous guy. And he was there kind of helping. And I'm like, I was thinking, why am I even doing this? This is stupid. Because I'm just doing what a social worker could do. And I'm being really nice to them and everything, but it's like, There's not an opportunity for me to go, hey, do you want to accept Jesus or anything like that? So finally, the coroner came, took the body, everything was cool. And so, you know, they came up to me and said, well, thanks so much. We really appreciate you being here. It meant a lot. And I'm like, oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But I go, okay, thanks. I know what I'm supposed to do and what's proper. And I just didn't think taking advantage of the situation was good. So they all walked me out to my car. My car was parked out there in front of their driveway, and they all came. And I was like, this is interesting. And as I got into my car, the attorney said, I know you're like some kind of a religious person, like a pastor or something. And I said, yeah, I am. And he goes, well, we were all just talking and saying, the love that you were showing us, without you like having an agenda or preaching to us, it really touched all of us. And he goes, I'm Jewish, but could you just, we want to give you an opportunity right now to do your spiel. And we sat there by my car as I shared the gospel as best I could. And I thought, I love doing this. It's great because God gave me an opportunity. Those people were not going to go to a church. Those people were not going to attend a crusade. But their loved one died. And just having someone being kind to them, it said something to them. They realized I was giving up my afternoon on the only day I work. That's what people think. And showing that love. And, you know, it's just an example of the kinds of things that can happen. Now, that kind of leaves us with the thing of, okay, so how do you do this? How can we remove the bushel basket? How can we shine the way Jesus is commanding us? It takes some intentionality. It takes a willingness. It takes kind of rethinking the way you might normally do things. But all around us are opportunities to impact people's lives by just being, doing good works, just doing something that looks like it works. How many times do we see somebody pulled off on the side of the road with car trouble? Would it hurt to stop for a minute and just go, hey, are you okay? Do you have a phone? You got everything? Can I give you a ride somewhere? Can I call somebody for you? That's not hard. And you go, yeah, but how are they going to see Jesus in that? Simple. You just go, hey, God bless you. I'll be praying for you. God's going to see you through this. No one is offended by that. If they're an atheist, they're not offended by somebody caring about them and praying for them. I think, how hard would it be to get involved in your local school? Because I don't care who you are, you can go to a school principal and say, hey, some of us from my church were just thinking, we'd like to help your school. What are the needs? What are some things that maybe you haven't been able to afford to put in a classroom that would be good, but you just don't have the budget for it? And they're like, huh, church guy, what do you want? Nothing. I just want to bless you. I guarantee no school administrator is going to go, nope, separation of church and state. If you're going to donate an old computer to them, forget separation of church and state. They're like, hey, do it. All the time in the community, there you'll see they'll declare a cleanup day at the beach. So how about just putting on a shirt that says something about Jesus and going down with a group of friends or with your home fellowship or something and helping clean up the beach? They'll be shocked because they thought it's just the weird, fringy, lefty tree huggers that do this. And they thought Christians are just the ones who protest everything. And they're like, wow, you're cleaning up our beach? It touches people. It surprises them. And there's so much bad publicity about God that to shine that light, there are opportunities to make a real difference. We used to have at our church, and I don't know how we ended up buying so many of them, but we had like tons of these pop-ups that, you know, the little covers that we'd have them scattered all over the courtyard, and it just made it look like a swap meet or, you know, Appalachia or something. And so We go, we'll keep some, but we can get rid of some of these. And so we're like, what do we do? Sell them on Craigslist or whatever. Well, Pastor Jerry was, his daughter, Alexi, swims on the Elisa Miguel swim team. And so he talked to the coach and he goes, I notice at the swim meets, especially in the summer, it's really hot. Some of these teams have pop-ups, but you guys don't. He goes, would you like some? And he goes, well, yeah, but we don't have anything in the budget. And he goes, our church has some and we'd love to just give them to you. And I love it. Anytime I would go to one of their swim meets, there's our pop-ups. They could have been rotting in our basement, but instead, kids are huddled under them, and they came from a church, and they know that. But you just have to be thinking this way. You just have to be going, how can I do this? What can I do for my neighbor? How can I coach Little League? Can I get involved in something in the community? If we don't do that, we are failing to let our light shine. And all we are is huddled up in our little Christian holy club, waiting for Jesus to come back. And Jesus is like, I told you, lose the bushel basket. Let your light shine so when people see you, they think good things about me. When they see how you live, when they see the kind of relationships that you form, when they discover that you care about them, and then you make that connection to me, that's how I have chosen to reach the world that I love, the world my son died for every one of us. This is a command from Jesus. How we follow that command, well, he'll have to show you. But are we even looking for an opportunity? Are we even trying to do this deliberately instead of incidentally? I would challenge you this week to deliberately do something for the purpose of just showing love. Maybe it's just going to the mall and smiling at people and saying, God bless you. And they'll be like, what? Going up and starting a conversation with someone, not to go, okay, four spiritual laws, here we go. But just to show you care about them. And, you know, there are things that you can do. Like for a guy, you think, oh, I don't want to talk to a woman because she'll be offended. So you come up to a woman in a store and go, I'm looking for a present for my wife. Do you have any ideas? And they'll be like, yeah, because now it's non-threatening. And they're like, yeah, I have some idea. Oh, you know what I would love? Oh, this would be great. And it's so simple. And then to look for a chance to just connect God to all of that. Imagine the light that we could shine from this group of people if each one of us said, I'm doing that once this week. I'm going to intentionally do it. We have the light. You can tell people who know Jesus and people who don't. When Jerry and I were over in China, he told me, I'll give you $100 if you can get somebody to smile at you. When we were down in the tubes, and I was smiling, and nobody would smile back. But then we went to a little house church, and these people are so happy. They're smiling because they have that light. I noticed the same thing when I was in Cuba. I didn't see anyone smiling except for believers. And it's just stunning, the difference. So much so that when I was in Havana, I'm like, everybody's all sad. And then here comes one guy who's just smiling. And I go, you must be a Christian. Now, even a non-Christian isn't going to be offended if you say, well, you just look so happy. And they'll go, yeah, it's the drink I just had. But he was like, yeah, I am a Christian. Praise the Lord, are you a Christian too? It's that stark. So when people smile, do we smile back? Do we try to institute that kind of a connection? Or do people look at us and go, I don't know what you're having, but I don't want any part of it because you look even more miserable than I do. It has to be intentional. Some of us, when our face relaxes, we just look angry. And so we have to deliberately go, how can I make these connections? How about instead of giving a waitress a tract instead of a tip, you give her the biggest tip she's had all week. And you just let her overhear that you prayed or that you, you know, are talking about the things of the Lord. And you don't hit her up, you're not trying to get her on her knees, you're just shining light. And instead of her having another one of those stories about, yeah, every time the Christians come in after church, they're the cheapest tippers that there are. Instead, they go, I saw this guy seemed like a Christian, and he was so nice. He called me by name. He was nice when the food didn't come out quite the way they wanted it to. Light. Being that person. And, you know, the big secret is, when you begin to do this, when we deliberately infiltrate this world as Jesus commands us to do, it's so rewarding. It feels so good when you know that you made a difference in someone's life that day and you were able to connect God to it. And maybe, at least for once in their life, some religious person wasn't all weird with them, but they were just nice and caring. That goes a long way. And this is what Jesus is telling us. Let your light shine in front of people so that they can see your good works and that they can glorify your Father in heaven. Let's pray. God, thank you for being the light first so we knew what it looked like. We're sorry that all those sinners that you were friends with, we've kind of run away from them. But teach us to be more like you. Teach us to care about a lost and dying world. And teach us to approach them with good works, with love. Help us to surprise them that they find out somebody who's a Christian also happens to be nice and not pushy. So Lord, you please show us some creative ways this week that we can go out of our way to shine your light on those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.